The reading is from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. I'm reading from the King James Version. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, who is in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask of him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen.
Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 again. You probably don't actually need to turn to it, but I think you should, just because it's just a habit to get into. I've opened my Bible and I'm going to be preaching from the Bible, but the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning is so familiar, it's probably all in your heads anyway. But even so, it's just a good habit to open your Bible before a sermon. We're looking at the second part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in this second part of the Lord's Prayer, the focus changes from God to ourselves. The prayer began with God, his name, his kingdom, his will. And then, having established that those are the main things we have in our minds when we pray, we then come to ourselves and our own needs. Because if we're going to hallow God's name, if we're going to advance God's kingdom in this world, if we're going to do God's will on earth as it's done in heaven, there are certain things we're going to need. There are certain things we can't do without. They're essential for our survival, for our physical survival and our spiritual survival. And those things that we need are few, and they're very, very basic. And these are the things that we have to ask God for when we pray. And we can summarize those things as provision, bread, pardon, forgiveness, and protection. Deliverance from the evil one. Provision, pardon, and protection. We have three great enemies: death, so we need bread to keep us alive; sin, so we need forgiveness; and Satan, so we need deliverance and protection from Satan. So we need bread, we need forgiveness, and we need God's protection. And we need all three, and we need them all at the same time. In the original, there's an "and" before each of these. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The "and" there links all three together. So you don't think about one without the other. We need all three of these, and we need all three of these every day. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us and protect us, and so on. So just as we need bread every day, So we need forgiveness and protection every day. So this is a prayer to be prayed every day, and we need to pray for all three of these things daily. So let's look at them. We probably won't have time much for the last one, but we've just been doing a short series of two sermons on Sunday evenings on temptation. So if you want more information on the last one, get onto the website and listen to the last two Sunday evening sermons on temptation. But we begin with provision. Bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I think bread actually means just that. It means bread. There's a long tradition in the church that says it doesn't mean bread, at least physical bread. It means material. It means spiritual food. And folk who teach this, and a great man like Augustine taught that, they can't imagine Jesus in the same breath moving from the sublime, the glorious, honor, hallow your, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They can't imagine Jesus moving in the next breath to bread. But we must be careful not to be more spiritual than God. We're not angels, which are purely spiritual beings. We are human beings, and we're earthly physical beings. And earthly physical beings like us need basic physical provision if we're going to live. That's how God made us. And he doesn't ask us to pretend otherwise. And the material world is good. God saw everything he made, and it was good. So it's all right to ask for bread. In fact, if we're going to do God's will on earth, we're going to have to be on earth. And if we don't have bread, we're not going to be on the earth for very long. If we don't have bread, we'll soon find ourselves in heaven. And if we're in heaven, we won't be able to make much of a contribution to doing God's will on earth, which is what we've just been praying for. So if we're going to be able to truly pray the third petition, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to have to pray the fourth petition. Give us today our bread for today. We need bread. And by bread here, I understand our basic physical and material needs. What we need to sustain us for our lives on this earth. Bread, in some form or other, pretty well everywhere, is the staff of life. In Galilee, the basic diet was loaves and fishes, as we know. Bread. And alongside bread, I would include clothing, shelter, and of course work. Because Paul says if a man doesn't work, will not work, if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. And therefore, if we're going to have bread to eat, we're going to have to be able to do the work to get it. So I include all that under this petition, give us this day our daily bread. But as one writer has put it, it's bread, not cake. It's necessities, not luxury. It's our needs, not our greed. We should be content with a simple and modest lifestyle. Jesus himself lived modestly and simply, though he was far from being an ascetic. In fact, he was actually criticized for eating too much and drinking too much. I'm sure those criticisms were unfounded. But they couldn't have been made at all if he'd been a sort of John the Baptist figure living on locusts and wild honey. And we actually find Jesus in the Gospels doing quite a lot of his teaching in the context of meals. And they seem to have been quite decent meals as well. And we know that he attended at least one marriage feast and made quite a significant contribution to the menu at that marriage feast. So Jesus was no ascetic. When God gave him the ability to enjoy more, extra, he took it, and he was thankful for it. But I can't imagine him ever praying for it. I can't imagine Jesus praying for luxury. He prayed for necessity and taught us to pray for necessity. So, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 30 here, that lovely verse in Proverbs chapter 30. I think it's chapter 30. Verses 8 and 9 it is. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Could you pray that? Give me neither poverty nor riches. But give me only my daily bread. Jesus may well have got this from Proverbs chapter 30. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So if I've got too much, I might think, oh, I don't need God. And I'll disown God. If I've got too little, I might be tempted to steal. And that's wrong as well. So just give me my bread for today. Now this word, give me today, give us today our daily bread, the problem with this word daily is that it is the only time it occurs anywhere in the New Testament, and in fact, I think I'm right in saying that it's the only time we know of in any Greek literature anywhere. So nobody knows exactly what it means. But the scholars seem to think that it means something like, give us our bread for the coming day. Give us our bread for the coming day. So in other words, if you prayed this prayer in the morning, you'd be praying for tomorrow's bread. If you're praying this prayer in the evening, you'd be praying for tomorrow's bread. If you're praying this bread in the morning, you'd be praying for today's bread. But the idea is that you live a day at a time. Difficult for us to take that seriously, isn't it, really? I mean, we is probably not the right pronoun there. June goes to the supermarket once a week for a big shop. I mean, I do pick her up at the end and give her a lift home in the car. But we do a weekly big shop, as probably most of you do. So it's a bit difficult taking this seriously, isn't it? Praying for our daily bread, praying for our bread for the day. Bear in mind that Jesus would be sending these disciples out in twos to preach the kingdom, and he actually sent them out with nothing. He sent them out with nothing. He told them not to take any bread. This is a prayer for them. Give us today our daily bread. And they needed to pray that prayer. They were absolutely reliant upon God. And so are we, actually. Although, you know, we've found clever ways of making sure that we have quite a lot of money and quite a lot of food. But it all does depend on God. And sometimes we're reminded of that, aren't we? And perhaps at times of recession, we are reminded of how fragile it all is. And how actually we really do depend entirely on God. And if God decides to remove his grace from us, if God decides to remove his blessing from us, everything will go pear-shaped. And we really will need to pray this prayer, give us today our daily bread. And in any case, it's not give me today my daily bread, it's give us today our bread for today. In other words, we're not just thinking about ourselves. And there are people out there who haven't got their daily bread, and therefore when we pray this prayer, we're praying for them as well as ourselves. And if we seriously pray this prayer, we're going to do something about their lack of bread, aren't we? Unless we're hypocrites. If we pray, give us today our daily bread, we're going to be wanting to make some sort of contribution towards those people who don't have their daily bread. What about the long tradition in the church that Jesus is actually talking here not about physical food at all, but about spiritual food? Well, I think he's talking about physical food, as I've just explained, but I don't think we should write off that other view completely. There's actually a very good, sound spiritual instinct behind it. It was, after all, Jesus who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So, we need more than physical food. We do need spiritual food. We do need spiritual sustenance and nourishment. And if we're going to pray for our material food, if we're going to pray for physical food, then certainly it's right to pray for spiritual food. Food from God's word, food in the sense of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he was the true bread from heaven. He himself is the true bread from heaven. And therefore, when we pray this prayer, we can think of that. And we can ask God to sustain us spiritually from his word and through fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, give us this day our daily bread. Provision. Secondly, pardon. Our next absolutely essential need, without which we would not be able to survive, is forgiveness. The forgiveness of our sins. And we need forgiveness daily. There's no one so healthy that he doesn't need daily bread. And there's no one so spiritually healthy that he doesn't need daily pardon. And in fact, failure to realize that when we pray, and failure to take it seriously, will render our prayers futile, as the parable of the tax collector and the sinner clearly shows. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself, about how good he was. He didn't mention forgiveness at all, and his prayer was unacceptable. The tax collector stood far off, and the only thing he was concerned about, the only thing he wanted, was God's forgiveness. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he went home, says Jesus, justified. So failure to understand our need for daily pardon will render all our prayers futile and useless. Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts." So sin is a debt that we have failed to pay. We're all up to our ears in debt as far as God is concerned. We're in debt with God and we're in debt with our neighbor. It's not just what we've done, it's what we haven't done. Sin is what we haven't done, if anything, more than what we've done. It's the deeds we haven't done, it's the words we haven't spoken, it's the hurt and the pain that we fail to see and respond to, it's the prayers we haven't prayed. It's the words of encouragement and support and sympathy and witness that we fail to speak. One day, Jesus is going to confront us not just with what we've done, but with what we haven't done. Matthew 25. "I was sick, and you didn't visit me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me." All those things we haven't done. And so sin is debt. And when we come to God, we ask him to pardon our debts. And the good news in Matthew's Gospel, and of course the whole of the New Testament, is that Jesus came with the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 9, a paralytic is let through the roof, and the first thing Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus takes bread, and then he takes wine, and he shares it with his disciples on the night on which he's betrayed, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." So the forgiveness of sins is what Jesus came for. It's what his death on the cross is all about. And so when we pray, when we Christians pray for forgiveness, we pray in the light of Jesus' death for our sins on the cross. And we remind God daily that Jesus died for us. And we claim that forgiveness that is ours through the death of Jesus. Now, when you become a Christian, you are totally and completely 100% forgiven. In fact, you're justified You are declared righteous before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally forgiven. So some people might say, why do we need to ask God for forgiveness? Well, it's because God is our judge, but God is also, as this prayer reminded us right at the beginning, our Father. The death of Jesus puts us right with God as our judge. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus bore our debts, and he's put us right before God the judge. The judge will never condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. But God is more than just our judge. He's also our Father. And our Father will never condemn us for our sins, because as a judge he has been satisfied by the death of Jesus. But he's still grieved by our sins. And he may discipline us for our sins. He may chastise us lovingly for our sins. He's our Father as well as our judge. And therefore, every day his children come before him and they ask their Father for the forgiveness of those things that have grieved his spirit and grieved him. So every day we need to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. And every day, as we do so, we consciously and deliberately forgive those who have sinned against us. Every day. Now that means that somebody will probably sin against you every day. There won't be a day goes by without somebody treading on your toes or sinning against you in some way. Because this is prayer to be prayed daily. Every day we ask God for the forgiveness of our own sins and we consciously forgive everyone who has sinned against us that day before the sun goes down. Paul says, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So every day we consciously forgive everyone who has sinned against us. And every day, you, because you're just as bad as everybody else, will probably sin against somebody and need to ask forgiveness. Every day we need to ask God's forgiveness. And every day we need to consciously forgive those who have sinned against us. And listen, this is so important that it is the only clause in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus adds a further comment about at the end of the prayer. Verse 14 and verse 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Please take that seriously. Jesus is saying that if we will not forgive those who have sinned against us, God will not forgive us. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus said. Now, do we forgive because... does God forgive us because we have forgiven other people? Does he look at us and say, well, yeah, there's a forgiving sort of person. Maybe I should forgive him. But I won't forgive her because she's not a forgiving sort of person. Does it work like that? Does God forgive us because we forgive other people? Or do we forgive people because God has forgiven us? Well, the emphasis in the New Testament is on the latter. We forgive other people because we're forgiven. We are forgiven people. And therefore, because we're forgiven, we forgive others. Remember that parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant? He owed a king 10,000 talents, which the scholars say was more money than there was in the whole of the nation of Israel at that time. He was absolutely up to his ears in debt. I don't know how he managed to owe anybody 10,000 talents. He couldn't pay, he went to the king, got on his knees before the king, asked for mercy, and the king cancelled his debt. Completely cancelled the debt. 10,000 talents. We're talking billions in modern money. Imagine that. This guy then goes out, on air, presumably. Because, I mean, if you've been forgiven billions, you'd feel quite pleased about it, wouldn't you? He goes out on air with a future and a life before him now. And he sees this little guy who owes him, was it 50 or 500 pence? I can't remember. Doesn't matter. But it wasn't an utterly trivial sum. It wasn't 10p or something like that. It was a reasonably large amount, actually. But compared to 10,000 talents, it was nothing. And this guy pleads for mercy just as the first man had pleaded for mercy to the king. And instead of giving him mercy, he grabs him by the neck and demands immediate payment and puts him in jail. Word gets back to the king. The king is not pleased. And the first guy is hauled back before the king, and the king puts him in prison until he can pay the whole lot. And that's going to be a long time. 10,000 talents. And the point of that parable is that if you are a forgiven person, you will be a forgiving person. Full stop. No excuses. Ah, but you don't know the situation. You don't know what this person did to me. Forget it. Not interested. If you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. If you are a forgiven person, you will forgive. And this is serious. Because as I said, it is the one point that Jesus takes up and comments on further at the end of the prayer. And he drives it home at the end of the prayer. Now, I do know churches. I've been around quite a long time. Not as long as some of you. But I've been around churches quite a long time, preaching here, there and everywhere. And I know what goes on in churches. And I know that there are churches where there are feuds going back decades. I even know churches where there are families in the church who are at loggerheads, and there have been at loggerheads going back decades. And nobody is taking the initiative to forgive. And I just want to remind everybody here this morning, because there are people here not just from this church but from other churches this morning, I just want to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not forgive those who sin against you, you will not be forgiven. Full stop. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to be forgiven? Then you had better start taking some action and getting those feuds sorted out. You had better start forgiving your brother or your sister when they sin against you. Let me just add a few brief comments about forgiveness. It may take time. Like everything else in the Christian life, like everything else to do with holiness and sanctification, it doesn't come instantaneously necessarily. It's something you've got to make progress with. It's something you've got to work on. And it may take time. But you've got to be doing something towards it. You've got to be at least trying. And people have got to know that you're trying. It may take time, but you've got to be doing something. What if the other party is unrepentant? God forgives us when we repent, doesn't he? And if we don't repent, he doesn't forgive us. It's as simple as that. And there's a passage in Luke 17 where Peter says, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus basically says, if he sins seven times a day and seven times repents and comes back to you and asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. But there's got to be repentance. So what if there's no repentance in the other party? Does that mean to say, well, I'll just wait for them to repent and I'll be as unpleasant as I can to them until they do repent? It doesn't mean that at all. You've got to be ready to repent, ready to forgive them when they repent, and you've got to want them to repent, and you've even got to help them to repent. In that passage in Luke 17, Jesus actually says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Rebuke him. You don't just ignore it, you rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. So you go and talk it over with him. You take the initiative and you go and talk it over with him. And if you can bring him to repentance, you forgive him. Obviously, if he's done something really wrong and refuses to repent, obviously the relationship cannot be restored. The full relationship cannot be restored unless there is repentance. But you've got to want the relationship to be restored. You've got to pray for the relationship to be restored. You've got to ask God to forgive this person. And you've got to take the initiative and seek to bring this person into repentance and seek to heal that broken relationship. And if you're not doing that, you're not trying to forgive the person. And if you're not trying to forgive the person, you won't be forgiven, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to leave that with you. Do you know of any broken relationship? Then every day, you, if you're praying this prayer, and this is the Christian prayer for Christians to pray, if you're praying this prayer every day, you are asking God to forgive you, and you are forgiven. You are forgiving those who have wronged you. And as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, if you're aware of a broken relationship, you go to the person. You take the initiative, you go to the person, and you try and put it right. And unless you do that, he says, you may as well not go to church. Leave your gift before the altar. Go and find your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And deliver us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm weak. You know how weak I am, because every day I have to ask for forgiveness. Therefore, I don't want to sin again in the future. And therefore, I'm asking not just for the forgiveness for what is past, but for deliverance and protection in the future. You know how weak I am. Help me. Deliver me from the evil one who wants to destroy me. Jesus says in John chapter 17, I don't pray for my disciples that you would take them out of the world, but I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. And in Luke chapter 23 or 22, I think it is, he tells Peter that he has prayed for Peter. Simon, Simon, I've prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And after it's all over, you'll be strong enough to help you, to strengthen your brothers and sisters. So that's how we pray about trials and tribulations and temptations, that our faith should not fail and that we'll become stronger through them so that we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to endure to the end. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And so every day we pray that God will keep us going, enduring to the end, and protecting us from the evil one. And we think of our brothers and sisters who may be going through trials and temptations far worse than ours. Christians in other parts of the world who are being persecuted. Terrible trials and tribulations from the evil one. And we pray for them that their faith would not fail and that they would become stronger rather than weaker. There's two sermons, as I've said, on the website, dealing with temptation from last Sunday night, I think it is, and the Sunday night before that. So if you want to know more about the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, get onto the website and listen to those sermons. But we'll leave it there for now. This is how you should pray. Let's turn to prayer now ourselves. Father, thank you for this prayer. This pattern prayer which Jesus gave us. Help us to take it seriously. If any of our prayers don't fit into any of these petitions, help us not to bother to pray them. If what we're praying for will not hallow your name or advance your kingdom or contribute to the doing of your will on earth as it is in heaven, then we pray that you would simply not listen to what we're praying for. And because we want those three things more than anything else, as far as ourselves are concerned, we just want your provision for another day so that we can do your will for today. Just your pardon so that we're not paralyzed by guilt. Because we can't do your will if we're paralyzed by guilt. We want you to forgive those who've sinned against us, and we want you to help us forgive those people ourselves. And Lord, we don't want to sin anymore. So deliver us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.